scripture reading for this morning is from Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 to 29, page 103 in your pew Bible, as we continue on in our series on the 10 plagues. We're moving along. Today we look at the plague of darkness, total darkness. Exodus chapter 10, 21 to 29, page 103 in your pew Bible. I'll read the passage. I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and then the congregation responds together saying, "Thanks be to God." The word of the Lord. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt, darkness that can be felt.' So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, 'Go, worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and your herds behind.' But Moses said, 'You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in the worshiping the Lord our God. And until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord.' But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, 'Get out of my sight, and make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die.' 'Just as you say,' Moses replied, 'I will never appear before you again.'" This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're getting close to the end of the 10 plagues now. Which plague are we dealing with today? We are dealing with plague number 9. We are in plague number 3 in the last set of 3. You recall how the plagues are divided. Next slide, if you will. No, not that one. If you recall how our plagues are divided, you get plagues 1, 2, and 3, 4, 5, and 6, and then 7, 8, and 9. We're in the last plague in the last set of 3. And so one more plague to go. The 10th, of course, is the climax to it all, right? It's the plague all by itself. It's the one that brings about the final Exodus. The thing that is unique about all the third plagues in each set of 3 is that the third plague always comes without announcement, right? In plagues 1 and 2 of each set, Moses at least warns Pharaoh. He warns Egypt, but not always in the third plague. In the third plague, God just tells Moses to let them have it. We see that clearly in our passage for today, right? It says, Exodus 10, verse 21, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward the sky, so that darkness will spread over Egypt, darkness that can be felt.' So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all of Egypt for 3 days." Total darkness. Next slide. Congregation, I want you to know that this darkness is very thick. It's really rather scary. Scholars have long speculated what may have caused it. Maybe it was a sandstorm. Maybe it was a solar eclipse. Most evangelical scholars agree that there is probably more going on here. This is not a normal, like, natural darkness. No, there's something more mysterious and miraculous about it. So it seems, anyways. Either way, it is thick and scary. Says verse 22 there, "So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt." The King James Version says, "And thick darkness covered all Egypt." Actually, what the Hebrew says is, "And darkness of darkness covered all Egypt. Isn't that spooky? Total darkness. Actually, like the way the previous verse 21 puts it, God says to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt, darkness that can be felt. That's eerie. It's so dark, it's like claustrophobia. It's closing in on you. That's how it felt. You know, sometimes when the hydro goes out, right, things are very dark, right? But hey, at least the moon still shines. At least we can see the stars. But not here. All is black. And it's not for nothing. Congregation, you appreciate that there is something very symbolic about all of this. God sends darkness because it's a perfect picture of the way things really are in Egypt as it is. All is darkness as it is, right? Doesn't that make sense? Maybe it would be good if we would just reflect for a moment on what darkness all means in Scripture. Darkness means a number of different things, four at least, and all of them are reflected in Egypt. Next slide. Darkness means, darkness implies, first of all, fear, anxiety, and gloom. If you're afraid because you know the world is caving in around you, isn't that darkness? Scripture clearly speaks of it this way. In Isaiah 8, verse 22, the prophet says, the people look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Isn't this Egypt? Darkness implies fear and gloom. Number two, darkness implies sin, right? Living in sin. Next slide. When we do wrong, when we break God's law, when we simply refuse to listen to God, it's like we are in the darkness. We do not know what we are doing or where we are going. Speaking of those living in sin, the psalmist says in Psalm 82, verse 5, they know nothing, they understand nothing, they walk about in darkness. This is Egypt. Next slide. Darkness implies anxiety, fear, gloom. It implies sin. Number three, darkness implies punishment. Punishment from God. When we choose to live in darkness, God, well, he gives more darkness. That's his punishment. I think of what the Lord says to his sinful people in Ezekiel 32, verse 7. There the Lord says, when I snuff you out, I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give its light. All the shining lights in the heavens I will darken over you. I will bring darkness over your land, declares the sovereign Lord. This is Egypt. Darkness means gloom, it means sin, it means punishment. Number four, darkness means death. Next slide, yes. It means death is coming. It's coming. I think of Job, depressed and sorrowful. What does Job say in chapter 10, verse 20? He says, are not my days few, almost over? Turn away from me so I can have a moment's joy before I go to the place of no return, to the land of gloom and deep shadow, to the land of the deepest night. Job is talking about death here, you understand. I think of Jesus Christ on the cross. Right before his death, all is darkness. That means in the darkness, God is saying, death is coming. And so that's what's coming to Egypt. It's coming in full force in plague number 10. Plague number 9 is only a foreshadow of plague number 10. It's coming. Death is simply coming. So this is Egypt now. There is gloom all over the place, which is because of their sin. And so God is punishing Egypt with actual physical darkness, all of which is a foreshadow of what is yet to come, death. It's like Pharaoh knows it's coming. That's why Pharaoh calls again for Moses and hauls him back into his office. Next slide. Pharaoh negotiates again. I could just imagine it. Pharaoh sees Moses and he says, "Moses, Moses, Moses, I don't like this. I don't like this darkness. It's giving me the creeps. It's got to stop. And so I'll tell you what." Pharaoh is willing to negotiate, right? You can almost hear him. "You know, Moses, back in plague number four, I gave you permission to go and worship. You can worship. But I said you don't have to leave Egypt to do it. You can do it here. You can do it here. But you said no. And then in plague number eight, I agreed that you could go to worship. You can even go to the desert to do so. But just leave your women and your children behind. But again, you said no. Moses, you're not being very agreeable here. So how about this? You may worship. You may even worship in the desert. You can even take your women and your children along. You can all go. The only thing I demand is that you leave your animals here. That's it. Just the animals. You can all go. Just leave the animals. Please make the darkness stop." Congregation, at first glance, this demand doesn't sound that unreasonable, I suppose. I mean, they are allowed to worship in the desert with everyone, just not the animals. So maybe Moses should accept this? Should he? Well, no. And I'll tell you why. First of all, you know why Pharaoh wants to keep the animals in Egypt. It's very simple. He can use them as a form of leverage. At the very least, the animals are their food supply, right? No matter which way you look at it, Pharaoh is still trying to hold them hostage. He's got their animals. And this is not to be. Pharaoh must let them go completely. They must be completely free to worship their God in the desert. But more importantly, the real reason why the animals have to go along is because the animals are needed for the sacrifices. As it is, God has not revealed to Moses yet what or how much is to be sacrificed, and so all must go along. They have to go along. Remember, these are Old Testament times. Blood needs to be shed for purposes of atonement, right? If Israel was to go and worship without the offering sacrifice, that would be like us in the New Testament age having Jesus Christ without his cross. You can't have Christ without his cross. Then our sin would not be paid for. Everything is about Christ and the cross, including the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, which points to Christ and his cross. Everything comes together in him, right? Yep, forgoing the sacrifice is like forgoing true religion altogether. Forget Pharaoh's wrath. Then we would have to deal with God's wrath. And so the animals have to go along. Verse 25, there we read, "But Moses said, 'You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God. And until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord.'" Well, Pharaoh does not budge. His heart is hardened by the Lord God himself. As we have noted before, in the first set of plagues, Pharaoh hardens his own heart. Not anymore. As we move along in the plagues, God does it. It's God's punishment on him now. Pharaoh kicks Moses out. Verse 28 and 29, there we read, "Pharaoh said to Moses, 'Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die.'" just as you say, Moses replied, I will never appear before you again. Interesting. Pharaoh says, Moses, if you appear before me again, you are going to die. In short, death is going to come to you, Moses. How ironic. The darkness all around would suggest maybe the exact opposite, right? Which is the truth. The next time Pharaoh does see Moses' face again, Pharaoh's house will be full of mourning. This is truly sad in more ways than one. In this final exchange, Pharaoh cuts off all contact with Moses. It's over, Moses. I never want to see you again. Now, Pharaoh cuts off any chance to save his own skin, to save his own neck. Of course, Moses is Pharaoh's only key to deliverance, to salvation, to life, to light. But Pharaoh doesn't care. He's excommunicated himself before the face of God, and God hardens him. And now even the keys of the kingdom are gone. All Pharaoh's got now is darkness. Next slide. How dark it is. It's apparent that Egypt's most popular god, Re, the sun god, is proving not to be particularly helpful anymore. Re, the sun god, too, is powerless. He is powerless. He's as good as dead. All is darkness. What a picture, eh? You know, it's like God's creation in Egypt has become totally undone. Creation in Egypt has become unraveled. And it's like the 7 days of creation from Genesis chapter 1 have been backed up, as it were. Creation loses its boundaries, right? You know how in Genesis 1 God creates all these boundaries? Now the boundaries are disappearing. Creation is becoming undone. In the first few plagues, it all starts when the normal boundaries of creation began to let go. Blood, meant to stay within the animals, lets go. And so the whole Nile is full of blood. Then all the frogs appear. The boundaries allotted for them begin to break down. And the same thing happens with the gnats. The same thing happens with the flies. The boundaries continue to break down. But then the plagues begin to attack. The plagues begin to destroy. Disease and boils and hail and locusts, they devour and they destroy the plants and the animals and the people alike. By plague number 9, Egypt is lifeless. Everything is barren. It's like all we have left is just plain land. That's it. Mud. That's all we've got. Soil. It's like the 7 days of creation in Genesis chapter 1 have gone from day 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. In plague number 9, we are now at creation day number 1. When God said, remember, let there be light. But now in this day 1, so to speak, God says, let there be darkness again. And yet all of this is only symbolic of things yet to come. It's in plague number 10, the last one, that everything in Egypt literally falls into oblivion, so to speak. It's all in pieces. Egypt is completely gone, and Israel is saved. Congregation, it's noteworthy that Israel does not experience the total darkness, correct? Why don't they experience the darkness? Simply put, because God makes a distinction between Israel and Egypt. God is slowly separating Israel from Egypt. He's doing the separation already, right? Don't you worry. Soon the separation will come to its culmination. Soon the separation will be complete. Actually, you know why Israel does not experience the darkness? It's because Jesus Christ is coming for them. That's why. You understand that by all rights, Israel should experience the darkness too. It's not like they don't ever sin. It's not like they don't deserve God's righteous punishment. But Christ is coming for them. And Jesus Christ goes into the darkness for them. And you understand that this goes for all who identify with the God of Israel, including us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we too deserve God's plagues and God's judgments, but we don't because Christ has endured it for us on the cross. He went into death and darkness to save us from it. Next slide. Not that we don't ever experience our dark days. Not that we don't experience dark moments. We do. But it's only because we live in the already not yet. In principle, Christ has endured and defeated sin, gloom, and Satan and darkness, but we await the day of its fulfillment. So yes, we will have our dark moments, but these moments are always in context of the light that already shines for us. Congregation, we live in the light. It shines in our hearts, it shines in our lives, it shines on our path. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Which helps us understand what God is doing in the plagues in Egypt. You know, I've been saying that in the plagues, creation is slowly becoming undone in Egypt. Everything is unraveling. Everything is returning to day one of creation, as it were. Why does God do this? God distorts creation. God brings his judgment in Egypt. He brings all the darkness, all so that in the end, he will bring the full light of Christ. Also for us. You understand that the goal is always the light. God brings the darkness, real darkness in Egypt, because the goal is always the light of Christ that is over all. That's how we are to understand things when we experience darker days, right? You know, Scripture does say that in the last days, the world will also experience darkness, right? Quoting the prophet Joel, Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 19, "The Lord will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon and the blood, moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord." That will be one of the signs of the times. Such signs are to remind us that Judgment Day is coming, and beyond that is our exodus. The exodus is coming. Yeah, along the way, there will be days of gloom and fear, but that's only because at the end of the day, when Christ returns, God's light will shine over all creation. So we won't be going back to day one or to day zero. No, it's like this. We have day one, two, three, four, five, six, seven. And then in the end, it's day eight. It will be a new day. The day of the new creation, right? And that will happen for all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we identify with him, when we surrender to him, when we repent, and when we believe in him, God separates us from the life of darkness and he shines his light on us. He does that for the new Israel of God. He does that for believers and their children. Yeah, for David and Jessica and for Daniel and Caleb, who will be baptized tonight. Together, we go through the waters to enter the new Canaan, the Canaan of light, by the grace and the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, along the way, we will have our days of darkness, but hey, like Romans 8 says, all creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Dark days will come, but they always serve the light. Christ has come. Christ is coming again. Shine, Jesus, shine. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we know that we live in a world of darkness, and in the last days there will be, well, many moments of darkness, but already now you are separating us from that life of darkness, and we have the light of Christ. So I pray, Father, for each one of us that we may know the light that shines in our hearts. I pray, Father, for the person who may be here this morning that doesn't know that light, who maybe is living in darkness, experiencing nothing but darkness. I pray, Father, that by faith, that person might see the goodness of the Lord, might see the light of the Lord, your saving grace in the Lord, your loving kindness in the Lord, a foreshadow of the day when the light will shine over all creation and all things will be made new. Bless us to that end. Hear our prayer. Shine, Jesus, shine. In his name we pray. Amen.